Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. Now, the children and the young people who are among us here who come to church often sit and they listen to the sermons. And they usually sit quietly, and I trust that you listen and you hear, and I hope that you learn from every sermon that you hear in this church. And I know that you can. There are times when there are things that you hear that are difficult for you to understand. Big words are used, but the same thing is true for every adult that sits here in this church as well. Sometimes there are things that we all hear that are hard for us to understand. Let me encourage you, it is still good and right for you as children and young people to sit here with the adults and to hear God's word, because that's what we find here in the book of Ephesians as Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 1. The first word is children. Children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So here we find that as Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he expected the children to be present in the church with the adults, and he expected the children to be paying attention. Now Paul here in this letter, he's written five long chapters. And in those previous five chapters, there are many things that he's written here that are hard for children to understand, for adults to understand. He finally comes to the last chapter and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He follows it by the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, the first commandment with a promise. So Paul expected children to be present. He did not expect that children would be brought somewhere else in the church buildings to a separate place. Paul never told any church to do such a thing. If children were able to hear and understand, even a little, they were expected to be present in the church as it was gathered. And so Paul expects the children here to be awake, to be alert, to hear what he said even after this long letter. And let me encourage you that if you come to church and you hear and you understand just a few things every sermon, just a couple of things as a young child, by the time you are older, you will know a great many things about the Word of God. There is the story of a young man. He was in his later teens, perhaps, but he was with other young people, and the other young people were amazed at how much he knew about the Bible. And so they asked him, did you go to a special school or some kind of a seminary to learn all of those things? And his answer was, no, I simply sat in the church morning and evening on the Lord's day, and I heard the word of God. And so you can learn many things as you sit and hear God's word. This morning, we have a sermon that is really, in a certain way, made for children to listen to. I might call it a children's sermon because I need to give credit to J.C. Ryle, who was an old pastor back in the 1800s in England, and I'm taking my outline from his sermon. It's my sermon, but I'm taking his outline this morning. He called it a children's sermon. I'm a little reluctant to use that term because I don't think there is any such thing really as a children's sermon. I think that every sermon is for adults and every sermon is for children as well. And so while I address the children here this morning, more particularly, all of us as adults, we can learn from these very same things. The Bible is very simple, but the Bible is very profound and it is very deep as well. So our sermon this morning we will discuss the subject of crying. And we'll talk about three places and the amount of crying that there is in each of those places. First, there is a place where there is a lot of crying. And second, there is a place where there is nothing, nothing but crying. And then third, there is a place where there is no crying at all. So in the first place this morning, there is a place where there is a lot of crying. We want to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. You might wonder, where is this place where there is a lot of crying? And the answer is, it is this world in which you and I live. The world in which we live is a place where there are many good things, many pleasant things for us to enjoy. There is God's creation that is all around us. There's the sun in the sky, there's the moon, there's the stars of the heavens. There are rivers, there are fields, there are lakes and mountains, and there are the seas and the oceans, and all the things that God's created in this world around us. Even the snow, as we come to church this morning, it is most beautiful, the white snow that has fallen over the night. And then there are all kinds of foods that we can eat, and there are fruits of all different kinds. There are vegetables. We have meat that we can eat. We have candies and sweet things as well. And in this world, we have friends. We have family. We have relatives. There are all kinds of things that we can learn and we can investigate about God's world as young people. There are all kinds of recreations. There are games. There are activities that we enjoy. And the Bible says that God created all of these things. And He created them for a reason. And His reason that He created all of these good things is that you might enjoy them and you might be happy using them. God is good and He is kind. And He wants men and women, and He wants boys and girls, and He wants us all to be happy. And He wants us to enjoy His goodness in this life. He sends rain and He sends sunshine down upon all the peoples of the earth. And the Bible says that the whole earth is filled with His loving kindness. The Bible says that He does good. And He gives you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. And He satisfies your hearts with goodness and gladness. One thing that we can say this morning, young children and young people, is that every good thing that you've enjoyed in this life has come down from the hand of God in heaven. But despite all the goodness of God and the blessings that He's given to us, this is still a world where there is much crying. And you know what crying is like. Crying is not something we like to do. Crying is not something that we enjoy. It is when we are sad. It is when our hearts are heavy and our hearts hurt and we feel the pain within us. We can feel pain not just in our bodies, but we can feel pain inwardly in our souls as well. And the pain and the sadness of our hearts becomes so strong that we cannot contain it anymore, and it comes out in tears and in weeping and in crying. We find crying throughout the Bible. There was that woman in the book of Genesis, her name was Hagar, and she had a son named Ishmael, and they were cast out of their house into a desert, and In the desert, they ran out of water, and Ishmael became very weak, and Ishmael was about to die, and Hagar said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she lifted up her voice, and she wept. And then there was Abraham, who had a wife named Sarah. And when Sarah died, Abraham went into the tent, and he mourned, and he wept for her. Then there was Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery and by his own brothers, and then he became the right-hand man of Pharaoh, and years later his brothers came, and we find that when Joseph saw his brothers that he wept. There was Hannah. There was Hannah who longed to have a son, and she went up to the temple every year, and the Bible says she wept bitterly before the Lord for a son. King David wept for his son Absalom when Absalom died. And then we read in the New Testament that in the city of Bethlehem, there was much weeping because Herod had killed all the young children in that city. And here in John chapter 11, we find that there was much weeping with Lazarus and with Mary and Martha. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. And we read here in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that is Mary, and the Jews also came with her, also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept, and so the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved him." So what we find here is that Mary wept, and Martha wept, and all the Jews who were with her, they wept as well, and even the Lord Jesus Christ wept as well when he was on earth. This was not the only time that Jesus wept. We find Jesus on other occasions weeping. And sometimes with great grief, he wailed, the Bible says, when he saw the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us about Jesus that when he was on earth, he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. Imagine that. Is it not a most amazing thing that even the Son of God, coming down from heaven, could not live in this world without weeping himself? And if Jesus wept, then we know that there is nothing wrong with weeping in itself. It is most natural. It is common to us as men and women in this world. One thing the Bible does not hide from us is that this world is a place where there is very much crying. Even on this day, there has been crying all over this world. In every country, in every city, and in every town. Without us even being there, we can be certain, we can be sure of this, that there have been people there whose hearts have been so filled with sorrow and sadness, they've been unable to contain it. It's come out in their weeping and in their crying. Little babies cry for their mothers. Boys and girls cry when they are hurt and frightened. Parents cry when sad and terrible things happen to them. Even those that we know cry. We read the news, we look at the news, and what do we see so often? We see very much crying. We've been praying for a young boy who has cancer down in North Carolina. We can be sure there's been much crying and there's been tears upon that young boy's bed. And it's clear from the Bible, from all we know around us and everything that we can see, that this is a world in which there is a great deal of crying. So we ask the question this morning, where did this crying come from? How did it first begin? How did it begin? And why is there so much crying in this world? God did not make this world in the beginning to be a place where there would be so much crying. He made this place where there would be no crying in the beginning. He first created the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and they were joyful and they were happy. There was no reason whatsoever they would ever cry. God looked upon all that he had made and he said, "Behold, it was very good." But crying came into this world because of sin. And sin is our disobedience against God. Sin is when we do what is wrong. And we all have consciences within us, given to us by God, and our conscience tells us the difference between right and wrong. And so even young children know when they do wrong, when they do things against their conscience that they know to be wrong, it is sin. And sin has brought all sorrow and pain and all crying and tears into this world. It is sin that has brought disease and sickness and even death. And sin brings with it all selfishness and jealousy and hatred and fighting. It is sin. It is sin that has brought all crying and weeping into this world. It began with Adam and Eve when they first sinned. We can be sure of this, that if there was no sin in this world, there would be no crying. And we learn here how much we should really hate sin. Because sin is such an ugly, it is such a terrible thing. It is the worst thing that could ever take place in God's world. And sin is something that we should all despise and run from. Because sin is the cause of all unhappiness. And sin is the cause of all sorrow and weeping and tears in this world. What a strange thing it is that people take pleasure in sin. We ought to learn what the Bible says. Young people, you should learn what the Bible says about sin. And you should learn what sin is. And you should listen to the Bible and you should listen to your conscience about sin. The Bible tells us that we should watch against sin. And that we should fight against sin. And we should avoid all sin. The Apostle Paul said that we should abhor, which he means we should hate sin. And the psalmist said, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." I don't know that the Bible tells us anywhere to hate anything else. But the Bible does tell us to hate sin. Solomon said to his son in the book of Proverbs, he said, in the very first chapter, he said, "My son, when sinners entice you, do not consent." What he meant was, when sinners come to you and they try to get you to sin, do not agree with them. Do not go in the way of sin with them. Keep your feet from those who walk in sin. You young people, some of you are younger, will learn more and more, and all of you will learn this more and more as you grow up in this world, that there will be young people who will come to you and try more and more to entice you and lead you into the ways of sin. You need to remember what Solomon said. When sinners entice you, when sinners try to get you to go with them, do not consent and do not go with them. You ought to remember every day you wake up in this world that the only reason why there's any crying, there's any pain, there's any sorrow and grief is because of this evil thing called sin, and you should turn from it every day. We also learn when we think of this world as a place where there is so much crying, we learn that we can never really expect to find perfect happiness in this world. It is really a foolish and an empty thing. The world often promises us perfect happiness. And there are many people in this world who present themselves as if they have found perfect happiness, but they have not. Because what sin has done in this world and what tears and crying have done is that there is no such thing as perfect happiness in this world. Perhaps some of you as young boys and girls, you think that when you grow up, when you become older and you can get the things that you really want, then you will be happy. You will not really be perfectly happy. You never will. It is a lie. It is a falsehood. And it can only bring you to great disappointment. The reality is that we live in this world that can never give us perfect happiness. And this is a world where there are many troubles and griefs. And as long as we are in this world, we can never escape the truth that it is a place where there is much crying. So we have learned about the first place, where there is much crying, and it is the world in which we live. But then we need to come and talk about the second place, where there is nothing but crying in this place, nothing but crying. We learn about this in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And we read in verse 50 and 51, the master of that slave, who is Jesus, when he comes back from heaven, will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall there be and gnashing of teeth. So here we read in verse 51 of a place where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. It is a place where all go who do not come to know Jesus Christ and believe in Him and trust in Him for salvation. It is the place that we call hell. And Jesus speaks of it in this verse. The place of weeping and the place of gnashing of teeth. There is no laughter. There is no happiness whatsoever. And there are no smiling faces in this place called hell. There is nothing but torment. There is weeping and wailing, the Bible says, Jesus says, and there is this gnashing of teeth. And those who go there when they die, they cry day and night without ever stopping. There is no rest from their weeping. They can never go to sleep. They can never even go to sleep and find any rest from their weeping. And they can never wake up in the morning and find that it was all just a bad dream. And there is no end. There is no end to their crying. And they can never escape from it. They are chained down there. And they can never find a way out of this place of only crying. The Bible warns us about this place. And the Bible warns us that it is not just a few people who go there, but very many people go there. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." There are a great many people all around us day by day, young people, children, older people who do not know Jesus, and they are close. They do not know it, but they are very close to hell, one breath away from this place. They are not at all ready to go to heaven. And if they are not at all ready to go to heaven, there is only one place where they can go, and that is into this place called hell. If we were to go there, if we were to see what was there, we would find that every person there would be weeping, not just for a little while, but forever. It is a most terrible place. To talk about this place called hell, where there is nothing but crying, is a very sad thing. And we do not like to talk about it. And I do not take any special pleasure in speaking about it. And you, no doubt, take no pleasure in hearing about it. But we must talk about it, children, because it is a great reality. And our not talking about it, and our not thinking about it, and our ignorance of that place will not make it go away. Every man and woman here, every boy and girl, must face the truth one time or another, sooner or later, that there is this place called hell. And my prayer, my hope, my desire for you, for everyone who sits in this place, boy and girl, man and woman, and it is our prayer as a church as well, whenever we gather for prayer, that you would not find yourself in that place. The reason why there must be a place called hell is because God is so holy and we are so sinful. And there is a penalty, there is a punishment for our sins, and God is never unjust. God is never unjust, and God would never punish a sin with a worse penalty than it deserves. And so it shows how great our sins are, even as children against God, that there is this place called hell. The wonderful thing is that you do not need to end up in that place. And God has made a way of escape for us, and it is by repentance, by turning away from our sins, and by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you obey Him? Do you love Him? Do you follow Him in your life? You ought to love Jesus, because there is no one who has ever done more to deliver sinners out of this place called hell than Jesus. Jesus came from heaven and became a man, and Jesus died on a cross and took the penalty of our sins so that they could be washed away from us. Jesus is the only one who can save us from hell, so that all of our sins are forgiven if we look to Him. All of our sins are taken away if we believe in Him. There is only one way of escape, and that is to go to Jesus, who can take away our sins. And Jesus not only died on a cross to save sinners, but Jesus also invites all to come to Him. This is what Jesus says so often in the Gospels. Do we not find Him crying out to sinners, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If you are thirsty, come." Young people, old people, even very young people. There was that incident in the gospel records where young children were brought to Jesus. And the disciples became angry at Jesus, and they became angry at the children rather. And they said that the children should not come. And Jesus said, "Let the children come." Jesus rebuked His own disciples. "Let the children come to Me, for such is the kingdom of God. It belongs to these children." And Jesus took them on His knee and He blessed them. And so the kingdom of heaven is for children. And children may all come to our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. One thing we can say is that Jesus cares for children. And Jesus looks upon you as a young person, a child here this morning, and We know that he looks down from you and have from heaven, and he cares for you. And he desires you to be saved, and he wants you to come to the Lord Jesus today when you are young. Jesus says that if we believe in him, then we will love him. And if we love him, then we will keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So this is the way that we know if we love Jesus. Do we keep his commandments? Do we walk in his word? Do we delight in keeping his commandments? Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so this is the only way that we can be delivered from that place where there is nothing but crying, by having a heart that trusts in Jesus, that loves him, and a heart that obeys him. So let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you about the way that you act and the way that you think in your own mind. Do you love your friends? Do you love your fun, your entertainments, your clothes, your things? Do you love them more than you love Jesus? Are you more concerned about what your friends think of you than what Jesus thinks of you? If you love him, you will want to be with him. You will want to spend time with him in prayer. You will want to hear what he has to say in the Bible. If you love him, if you believe in him, it will be seen in the time that you spend with Jesus in prayer and in his word. And you will want to go to his house as well. When the time comes to go to church, that's one place you will want to be, is in church, because in church, that's where Jesus is, and that's where all of Jesus' friends are too. If someone says, I love him, but they do not love these things, then they have only fooled themselves, and they do not really love and believe in Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Are you a selfish person? Always thinking about yourself, hardly ever thinking about anything good for others? You fight with your brothers and your sisters. You quarrel. You lie. You're mean. You don't care about other people. All of these things are part of sin, and they are not obeying Jesus. You do not obey your parents, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Honor your father and your mother. You are disrespectful to your father and your mother. You have anger against them. You resent them telling you what to do. This is the great commandment for you as a young person, to honor your father and your mother. And if you do not honor them, you disobey Jesus. And all such things are sin. And you need to turn away from them. If you would avoid this place called hell, where there is nothing but weeping and nothing but crying, you need a new heart. You do, as a young person, you need a new heart that is completely changed. You need to ask Jesus for a new heart. You need to go to him for the Holy Spirit to be given to him, to you. You need to be changed within so that you believe and obey Jesus and run from this place where there is nothing but crying. So we have seen the first place where there is a lot of crying in this world. We've seen the second place where there is nothing but crying. And now we come to the third place And this place is a most wonderful and it is a most amazing place. It is the place where God lives, and we love to hear about this place. It is a place where there is no crying. It is a place called heaven. And this is the place where all who believe in Jesus, all who have obeyed his word, not perfectly, but with all their hearts, best they can, by his grace in them, and they have followed him, this is the place where they go. And we can read of it in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21. And John sees here what's coming in this world, verse 1. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" So John sees the future new heavens and new earth. It is a place of joy and happiness. There is no crying, there is no tears there. There is never any sorrow, never any sickness or pain or death. And none of these things can ever enter into that place. It is a place of eternal rest. What that means is there'll be no more hard and painful work in heaven. No one will ever work and sweat on their brow. No one will ever labor to the point of exhaustion with their bodies, with their minds. No one will grow tired and worn out. We know what it is to rake the leaves, to shovel the snow, to work with our minds in studying science and history and mathematics and all of those things. There will be no more weariness. It will be a place of eternal rest. And no one will ever get sick. No child will ever say, "I am sick," and lie upon his bed. And no one will ever grow old and weak and die. Everyone will be healthy and be filled with strength, and everyone will live forever. And there will be no more sin in that place in heaven. There will be only perfect love. There will be no unkind words ever spoken again. There will be no anger, no jealousy, no harshness towards one another. All who are in heaven will have perfect love in their hearts for one another. There will be joy, there will be peace, there will be happiness, and there will be love. All the painful, sorrowful things of this world will be gone forever. And the happiness and the joy of that place will last for eternity. And it will not decrease, it will only increase. And sin and the devil and every unclean thing will be cast out of heaven. Best of all, Jesus will be there in his glory. And the Bible says that Jesus shines like a light, and the light of his face fills and illumines all of heaven. There will be no need for any of the sun to be there, because Jesus will illumine the entire new heavens and new earth. Jesus will be the fullness of joy and happiness. We will see his face when we are there. Millions of people millions and millions of people will be there. We would not wish to go to a place where there's only a few people. Sometimes it seems like there are only a few here today on earth in the small little churches around the world, but in heaven there's going to be millions and millions of people that we can never even count, more than the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore. And on every face, they will glow with happiness. And we could ask every man and woman, are you happy here? And they would say, yes. Is there anything that you need or anything that you want? And they would say, no, we have all things that we need. Because we have God and we have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. And we are in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells and reigns, and there is no sin here. And we recline at the table with all the saints, and we enjoy this place forever and ever. We would look at all of their faces, we would never find a tear, and there would never be any crying. There is no crying in that place. There is no longer any crying. There is no longer any tears. There is no longer any mourning. All of those things have been passed away. So we have three places that we've thought about this morning. The first is this world where there is a great deal of crying. The second is that place called hell where there is nothing but crying. And the third is that place called heaven where there is no crying at all. Let me say to you, young people, and to all of us here this morning, it ought to be clear to us that while we're living in this world right now, we cannot stay here forever, and soon we will be gone. And when we go, when we depart from this world, then we can go into either one of those other two worlds. Either we will go into that place where there is nothing but crying forever, or we can go into that place where there is no crying anymore. We must enter one or the other. And when we go there, we will go there forever, and we will never escape. And so for all of us here this morning, the most important thing that we can ever do in this life, whether we are young or whether we are old, is to make sure that we go to heaven and make sure that we are ready to go there when we die. There is only one who can bring us there, Jesus. He is the way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus said, I am the door. And what he meant is, I am the door into heaven. And so what you should do as a sinner is go to Jesus and knock on that door. And knock on that door until he opens the door and says, come in. Your sins have been forgiven. Enter into the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid to go to him. He wants you to come to him. He promises that if you come, he will not cast you out. He has the keys of heaven in his hands. And if you look to him, he will open that heaven to you. You're living in a world of much crying this morning. The best way for you to live in this world is to come to Jesus when you are young. The best way for you to avoid many of the tears and much of the crying that exists in this world is to come to Jesus today. Becoming a Christian is not something that just older people do when they grow up. If you hear and you understand what I'm saying, come to Jesus today. Today, children, is the day of salvation. Be earnest about your salvation. Don't play games and say, well, I went to church and I heard the sermon, so I'm all done with that. Fooey on all that for the rest of the week, and maybe if they force me next week, I'll go to church again and put up with that sermon one more time at the church. No. Be earnest with Jesus. Jesus doesn't play games. Jesus is not playing games with you as a child, even. You do not know when your end will come. It's not just old people that die. It's young people that die as well. You do not know when your end will come. And it's time for you to say to yourself, I'm done. I'm done with my sins that are going to drag me down into hell. I want Jesus to save me. Lord Jesus, come and rescue me and deliver me from this power of sin that is in me and make me new and make me go to heaven. He's the Savior. He's got power. He's got the power to make us all new inside our hearts and bring us to heaven. We have no power ourselves. There's no good in us. We cannot do it. We need Him. He has the power. And He has the love and He has the kindness to save us. That's what you need to do as a young person. Some of you young people, I wonder where you're going to be in 5 years, in 10 years. Maybe you'll never sit in a church the rest of your life and hear the Bible get preached. And then where will you be in eternity? It's time to get right with Jesus. It's time to come. Read your Bible, pray, get down on your knees, cry to Jesus, Lord Jesus, show me yourself in the Bible. Your glory is in the Bible, Lord Jesus. Help me to believe. Show me the truth. Show me the great things that you do for sinners. That's what you need to pray. And you need to come to Jesus with all your heart and be saved. God, have mercy and help us. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray. Give mercy, give grace to every heart here this morning. Lord, turn every one of us from our sins to the Lord Jesus. Turn us from the love of this world to the love of Christ. Take away everything that hinders us. Put us in our right minds, we pray. May we have no rest. May we have no peace until we come to Jesus and embrace Him with all of our hearts. O Lord, hear us and send your Holy Spirit and be at work in every soul, we pray. And may we all find ourselves safely following the Lord Jesus on the way to eternal life. We thank you. We pray that you would bless your word to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.